Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to take a few moments. I want to talk with you about a mature perspective on trials. A mature perspective or a godly perspective on trials. The fact of the matter is that all of us are going to go through seasons of difficulty. I think we all get that. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Not if, but when. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul says, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will experience tribulation, difficulty. So it's part and parcel of not only life in general for everybody, but being a Christian doesn't mean we escape different trials. Being a Christian means we know that in all these things, God works together for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. That God uses trials, God is with us in trials, and God helps us. So that with kind of as that as a background, I want us to look tonight at Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians is one of what theologians call the prison epistles. So you have Ephesians, you have Philippians, you have Colossians. These three books are written while Paul is in prison in Rome. So he's been sit there, charged falsely, accused. As he's sitting there in that Philippian jail, we know from what he writes, that he is chained to a Roman soldier. The word for chain is halusis. It's about an 18-inch chain, and so he's chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier as he is awaiting trial. He's appealed to the emperor, and the emperor may, in fact, condemn him to death. Here's Paul. He's in this prison, falsely accused. As he's in the prison, there are detractors who are saying, well, you know what? The reason why Paul's in prison is because God's done using Paul. Paul wasn't God's chosen instrument in the first place. They're saying things that are derogatory, things that are hurtful. And in the midst of that, Paul says, hey, you know what? They're preaching Christ, and whether from good motives or false motives, I will rejoice. Christ is being preached. Some man who's undergoing great trial, and yet when you read the book of Philippians, what's so interesting is there's an undercurrent, an underlying theme, a foundational theme, and it's one of rejoicing. It's the book in chapter 4 where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. So Paul is in a difficult situation. He's in a trial, but he faces it with this stability, with this confidence, with this peace that passes all understanding. Again, that verse coming out of Philippians chapter 4. He faces it with joy. He says, I rejoice. And I'll continue to rejoice. He has this sense that everything is as it should be. And he has this joy in the Lord, this delight in the Lord, this deep sense of well-being, even in the midst of major trial. And the question is how? Because it's not just for Paul to go through a trial like that, but it's for you and I to do that. That God's desire is that you and I would have a grace, that we'd have a peace, that we'd have a sense of his presence, that we'd have a sense of calm. Yes, God may deliver you out of the trial, but then sometimes God wants us to walk through the trial with him, empowered by him, strengthened by him. Some of you tonight are in a big battle. You're in a big fight. It's a difficult time. You may have had your spouse say, I'm done. You may, in the midst of what is a great economy for a lot of people, be experiencing difficult finances. You might be struggling in emotionally. On the outside, it looks good, but inside, you're in a battle. So the issue is, how do we walk through that with a godly maturity? I'm going to give you three principles just briefly, and then we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We're going to gather around the table of the Lord. First of all, Paul reminded himself that prayer makes a difference. Paul reminded himself that prayer makes a difference. Do you realize that being in the prayer meeting tonight makes a difference? Do you realize that because we came in and we've spent time calling on God, do you realize that because we prayed for each one of these prayer cards, do you realize that it's going to make a difference? That things are going to be different in the lives of the people that we've prayed about? Do you realize that as you've sought the Lord and as you seek the Lord tonight, it's going to make a difference? That prayer makes a difference? That when we as a church gather together, God does things that wouldn't have happened otherwise? It's not wishful thinking. This is what drives Paul. Look at it in Philippians chapter 1. Yes, and I will rejoice. Why? Paul, you're in prison. You're chained to a Roman soldier. It's not looking good for you. You're going to appear before a pagan emperor, and you're going to ask for justice, and he's not real big on Christians. Paul says, I'll rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul says, I know that we have prayed. I know that you've been praying for me, and because you've been praying for me, God's going to do things in answer to your prayers. All the chains, all the detractors, the imprisonment, the whole thing is going to work out for the good. That's what he's saying when he says, my deliverance. I know God's going to have his way in my life because we've prayed. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers. It's because they prayed. He has this deep conviction that God answers prayer. Do you have that? That when you, listen, this is why I would say this. Everybody, if you have a need, you should be filling out cards. There's times, you know, the bigger the need, the more cards I fill out. I just believe in it. I believe that when people pray, things happen. I don't believe that just I have to pray. I should pray. But when there's needs, I fill out cards. Because that's how things get done. That's how things change. I believe that when we come in on Wednesday night and we pray and we seek the Lord, things are eternally different and they're different tomorrow, and they're different tonight. I believe when I'm praying for that card and Taylor is seeking wisdom for a job decision, I believe that as I prayed that tonight for his card, God did something, that God's doing something, that something is going to work out for his deliverance, for his direction, because I prayed. Do you believe that? Paul says we prayed. He knows God answers prayer. He has this deep conviction. Hey, who could pray better than Paul? I don't know. I doubt very many people could pray like Paul prayed. And yet Paul isn't saying, you know what, because I prayed, though he believes in prayer. But he's saying, I have a confidence because I know the church at Philippi was praying. I have confidence that when God's people pray, God shows up in power. That's why we have the prayer cards. That's why we pray at the prayer meeting, because prayer makes a difference. He's got that conviction that God works in answer, in response, and in conjunction with people's prayers. Look at it. Philippians 1, it says, yes, and I'll rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Notice it's not just our prayers, but as we're praying, God is working. Do you get that connection? That our prayers bring about the work of God, the Holy Spirit, working through our prayers, going where we cannot go, speaking what we cannot say, doing what we cannot do. That God is leading, so that as I'm holding that card, as I'm praying for that person, God knows what I don't know about that need. God knows where that person is, if that person is here or that person is somewhere else. God knows what they're doing. He knows what's going on. He knows what they need. He knows the way to work events together in their life. And as I pray, the Holy Spirit is working through my prayers in the life of that individual. And here's the good news. If you filled out a prayer card as somebody was praying for you, the Holy Spirit's working in your life, that when you and I, when we share our burden, some people, frankly, are too self-contained for your own good. There's some of you, you don't fill out a prayer card because you feel like, well, I got it covered. Or I don't think it's that big a deal. And you're missing out on the fact that God works in response to the prayers of his people. And though I can pray, yes, and I should, that there is a value in inviting the body of Christ to do what God has purposed the body of Christ to do, and that's to pray. And when the body of Christ prays, it makes a difference. These cards make a huge difference. I can't pick it up. My nails are too short, so there, I got it. Makes a difference. Our prayers literally result in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the second thing that gives Paul courage. He is reminded the people are praying and God's going to work. He remembers the promise of God's word. Look at it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. So here's Paul, and essentially what he's doing is he's expressing, without quoting, but it's almost a quote, he's expressing the teaching of the Word of God, the principle of the Word of God that is repeated over and over in the Word of God, that those who hope, that's eager expectation, will not be disappointed, not be put to shame. That is a quote of Psalm 25 and verse 3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Isn't that great? Nobody's going to be able to say, I looked to God and he didn't do anything. That's impossible. That's impossible. You say, well, I looked to God and he didn't do what I thought he was going to do. Well, that's a big difference between God didn't do anything and he didn't do what you thought he was going to do. You're not God. He is. You don't know what's best. He does. And Isaiah 49, those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. Paul quotes it again in Romans. We looked at that in Romans. I mean, that principle goes throughout the Word of God. I mean, listen, when we go through a trial or a difficulty, what's the one thing that people, until you begin to see God work in a big way, you can say, you know what? What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't happen? Or what if I tell people I'm trusting in God and then I look like a fool? Or what if God doesn't come through? This is what Paul does. Paul's got this maturity that says, you know what? I eagerly expect. There's a surety in that. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in this situation. I just can't wait to watch it because I know this, the steps of a righteous person are ordered to the Lord and he delights in every detail, so it's impossible for something to happen that God didn't want and that God did not, because we've prayed about it. You're praying for me. I'm praying. I'm walking in step with the Spirit. My life is in his hands. God's got a plan for my life. I'm fulfilling that plan. I'm walking in that. Listen, that's the confidence of a godly person, because if you're out doing your own thing and you're not really walking with God, a little bit harder to have any kind of confidence relative to the working of God in your situation. But Paul is walking in a righteousness. He says, I can't wait to see how God is going to work. And I know this, he's going to do something amazing. And in the end, I'm not going to be ashamed, because God will have done his will. And his will is always right and always perfect. Well, number three, Paul rejoices in the plan of God. So he's reminded that prayer makes a difference. He remembers the promise of Scripture, and he rejoices in the plan of God. Look at it, Philippians 1, verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored. And when you could read that full courage with wholeheartedness, with all of my heart, with every confidence in the Lord. That now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now listen, a problem for a lot of Christians when it comes to confidence is they're not sure they'll get their way. And that's a big difference between being sure you'll get God's best or His will. My way and God's will aren't always the same thing. And I can always be confident as a Christian that I'm going to get God's will. What I can't always be sure of is I'm going to get my way. And if getting my way is the basis for my peace, then I'm going to have a really unsettled life. I mean, where are you at in your walk? If we're going to be godly and we're going to grow in Christ, at some point we have to say, He knows best, He knows more, and I need to trust Him. Can I ask for what I'd like? Absolutely. Jesus said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We have a tendency, if we're not walking in a mature faith, to say, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done. It's a big difference. One results in peace, the other results in all kinds of turmoil and fear because we've not released our future and our life to Him. Paul isn't sure of the outcome. He doesn't know if he's going to live. He doesn't know if he's going to die. But whatever God does and however God works, and God will work because people are praying, whatever happens, he won't be disappointed. Can you say that? Can you say, are you willing to say, God, I trust your plan is better than my preferences. Tell your preferences to God. There's nothing wrong with that. Your preference in your heart might be in a perfect accordance with his plan. But hold everything loosely, and there's nothing that is faithless or lesser in a person's faith to say, you know what, God, I would like you to do this, but I want you to know I trust you for whatever you do. I mean, this is Paul. God, whatever you want, it's okay by me because what you want is always the best. Look at it, Philippians 1. As is my eager expectation. So, I mean, he's actually excited. You know, I'm expecting. I'm looking forward to watching this thing play out and hope. And what is hope? Hope is anticipating God's goodness in your life. So here he is. He's saying, I believe God's going to be good, that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He isn't sure of the outcome. In fact, if he's given the choice, he'd rather die. I mean, Philippians 1 and verse 23, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. So people were asking him, well, Paul, how do you think this is going to play out? He's like, you know, I really don't know. Listen, there are some things relative to our future that are very important that we just don't know. Sometimes God tells us. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes God leaves us in a state of uncertainty relative to what will happen so that we'll learn to rest in his presence regardless of the circumstances we're facing. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's better by far. you know, if you want to know what I really like to do, I'd like to go be with the Lord. Then he says this in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He says, you know what? I'd like to go and be with Christ, but honestly, I can see how I can benefit you and how I can help you. And so I have this gut feeling that probably I'm going to be around for a little longer. But either way, he has joy. He says, my feeling is God's going to let me leave or live, but I'll leave that choice to him. If I live, I will preach, I will build the church, I will work for him, I'll bring him glory. But if I die, he will still be exalted because I will have died giving glory to his name with the very last breath I have. Either way, I'm going to glorify God. His whole purpose is Christ. He's saying, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. God, whatever brings you glory, that's what I want. Not my will, but thine be done. Are you that committed to the glory of God? Because if you're not, then letting go of your will and saying, God, I place it in your hand, believing you know best, would be very, very hard. You say, well, how does a person get there? You know, when you say, man, how do I get there where I can just say, God, whatever you want? Here it is, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the original, it's living Christ, dying gain. Living Christ, dying gain. That's how it works. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. Living Christ, dying gain. I'm totally wrapped up in Christ, loving him, serving him, living for him. He is what my life is about. He's the sum. He's the circumference. You cut me down the middle. Both sides love Christ. Wherever I'm at, it's all about Christ. He's simply saying, I'm occupied with Christ, I'm filled with Christ, I'm in Christ, I hope in Christ, I trust in Christ, I love Christ, I follow Christ, I serve Christ, I honor Christ, I preach Christ, I want to glorify Christ, so Christ is my life. So if I'm in trouble, but the gospel advances, praise God, I'm all about Christ. If people are saying nasty things about me, but through that Christ is preached, I'm all about Christ. If I live or die and Christ is exalted, I have joy. My life is dominated by Christ. All I want to do is honor Christ. This is a one-track man. Christ is everything. And that should be the goal for every single Christian. What is your life about? What is living for you? What's your life about? What's most important in your life? Paul says this, Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm all about living for Christ. Now, what I want to do is take the word Christ out of that scripture, and let's put a little blank. For me to live is, what's in that blank in your life? If somebody came to you and said, what's your life all about? What's your life about? How would you answer that? Well, you know, my life's about family and job and, of course, God. You know, most people would have a number of things. Most Christians are going to get, they're going to get God in the equation. What's your life about? Yeah, you know, want to be a good person, love God. You know, want to be a good mom or dad or husband or wife or believer or friend. Now, listen, if you put, for most people, living Christ, dying gain, that's very simple. Most people have living is Christ plus. So Christ plus wealth, Christ plus family, Christ plus, you know, whatever possession or relationship. And here's the problem. If living is Christ plus, then living, then dying is gain and loss. I mean, because if living is Christ plus my family, then it's gain and it's loss because I've lost my family. Or if it's my job, or if it's the different things. I'm going to ask musicians to come. Paul says, listen, my focus is it's all about Christ. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else be added unto you. Jesus says, put me first, make your life about me. I'll take care of everything else. That's what Paul's saying. Living Christ, dying gain. My life's about Christ. And therefore, whatever Christ wants for my life is what I want. Now listen, as we come, and I think that's something we all have to process a little bit, but I'm just simply saying that's the key to joy in any situation and circumstance. And I think as we come to the Lord in prayer, a part of what we have to reconcile in our heart is, God, this is what I would desire, but I don't want anything you don't want for me. And I release my will to you and say, God, I believe you can do what I'm asking. If for some reason that's not what you want, then I trust that your way is best. I'd like to get out of this trial right now, but if your will is that I walk through it for a little bit, and by walking through it, people around me see a confidence, a faith, a joy, a trust, and that draws them to you, then I'm willing to continue in the trial that Christ might be glorified. You know, if your will is for me to be delivered, hey, I'm all about that. Get me out of this thing. But just surrendering. And you know what's interesting? As we come to the table of the Lord, you see those same things in the life of Christ. Jesus left an example that we would follow in his footsteps. And I think it's appropriate as we come to the table of the Lord, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not only in remembrance of what he accomplished for us, but how he accomplished it for us. That as we come to the table of the Lord, we remember what he went through. We remember what he did. And you see these same principles in his passion. So he's in the garden and he's praying. Three times he's praying. How's he praying? He's throwing himself on the ground. He's got confidence in prayer. He asked the disciples to pray, but they're asleep. So he prays. But in the middle of that prayer, in the middle of his prayer time, he's like three times, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So he's got this sense of you know, abandonment to the will of God and through prayer coming to God. You know, he lives the Word of God. So many things, when you read through that, those final hours of his life, the Word of God being fulfilled, him quoting Scripture, he knows the Word, he's living the Word. And then finally, you see as well, he's rejoicing in the plan of God. You say, where do you find that in his crucifixion? Hebrews tells us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I mean, the cross was horrific, but he thought of what God would accomplish and of glorifying God. And there was joy even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of horrific suffering on our behalf. He was rejoicing in what God would accomplish through it for his glory, of what God would do through him, through that suffering. And again, leaving us example that we should follow in his footsteps.